Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Oh God, we come this day giving you thanks and praise for all that you do. We thank you for your word, and God, as the bread of life is open to us today, may your Holy Spirit fill us that we may know that you are Lord and you are God, and that you are God that loves us always. So God, I ask you to hide your humble servant at the foot of your cross, that truly your people may hear you speak. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our Christian calendar year is in the season of what we call post-Pentecost. The season when the good news of Jesus Christ was shared throughout all regions and to all people. It is a time when the church was started. The season is where we place a lot of focus on the Bible doctrine of discipleship. And discipleship is the process in our life of growing to be like Jesus. It is teaching biblical concepts while modeling and guiding others toward living righteously as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus called 12 disciples to follow him. He took aside 12 men, and they were to be with him day in and day out in his ministry. And when Jesus left the earth and went back to be with his Father, he left in the hands of his disciples the work of evangelizing the world and carrying on the ministry that he had started when he was on earth. Now the disciples in turn have left the work in our hands. So today we have in our hands the work that Jesus began so long ago. Discipleship should be a cycle of process, meaning once we are discipled, we are to disciple others. One of the most important characteristics of being a disciple is to develop an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, rather than just learning about him, developing a relationship. This is what Pastor Nathan shared with us last week on having a true relationship with God. Discipleship equips us with God's word, prayer, doctrine, worship, encouragement, and service. It's about relationships with others. Discipleship is all about relationships. It is an ongoing process, and we should never quit learning and growing in our walk with Jesus Christ. It is a lifestyle that is shared, and bearing fruit is proof of our discipleship. And true disciples develop a passion for the lost, the poor, and the widows. The goal of discipleship is truly transformation. Our scripture lesson for today gives us a look at the discipleship in the early church through the eyes of James. James was writing to a church that was in crisis, and we know that that crisis was the bigotry of class. James is writing to his church to make sure that their faith is not just religion, but it actually affects the way they live their lives. The church in James' day was playing favorites. They are favoring the rich over the poor. We judge, discriminate, and play favorites for many reasons. To name a few that we encounter in our world today would be religion, politics, gender, intelligence, race, and nationality. They all come to mind if we think about it. So James is admonishing his congregation, my sisters and brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. When we play favorites, writes James, we discriminate and become judges. And when we judge, we've put ourselves in the place of God, which is idolatry. James has drawn out a vision of faithfulness to God in which we can demonstrate our fidelity by reflecting God's character in our human lives. You see, playing favorites is easy, but loving indiscriminately is hard. We are faced with a challenge. We are faced with learning how to love without limits. And when we allow ourselves to discriminate, we are not being true followers of Jesus. We are practicing what I call half-hearted discipleship. When we play favorites, we find ourselves taking sides. We subvert the indiscriminate love of God for all people, a love that is without conditions, without limits or exceptions. Since God doesn't play favorites, neither should we. The necessary connection between claiming to love God and proving that we love our fellow human beings was so embedded in the early Christian church. You don't just hear James write about it, but you hear Paul in all of his letters writing to his church. Indiscriminate love that doesn't play favorites is a way of life for the Christian. St. Maximus the Confessor in 582 through 662 commented on this way of life. He said, "Blessed is the one who can love people equally, always thinking good of everyone." James is urging his community and us to adopt our identity as true children of God by living in the Father's way. We need to keep our faithfulness to God wholeheartedly and consistently, lest we waver and turn away. James in chapter 1, verse 27 reminds us of God's way. He says that a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, it is the religion to care for orphans and widows in their distress. He says God has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom. James recognizes our temptation to cultivate benefactors whose gifts might provide sustenance for our ministries and our programs. And we sometimes treat them more special than those whose gifts are limited. He also recognizes our temptation to favor people who look and act just like us, or whom we wish we were, over and against people whose affliction reminds us of high contingent our good fortune just might be. He says these actions are just half-hearted discipleship that submits to desire. It submits to the desire to be comfortable, the desire to be upwardly mobile, the desire to experience one's life's ups, only life's ups, and to be insulated from life's downs. And such desires fuel litigious efforts to secure our well-being at the expense of others, regardless of their own contingent circumstances. Wholehearted faithfulness to God will always require of us wholehearted faithfulness to the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters, to the orphans and to the widows, to our naked and hungry neighbors, to the wounded and broken left behind bystanders, as well as to those that we consider fortunate and prosperous. The royal law obliges us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Those we call less fortunate have been chosen to inherit God's kingdom. True discipleship calls for us to live out Jesus' indiscriminate love for all people, rich and poor. So our next question that you may ask is, what does indiscriminate mean? Well, if you look in the dictionary, you'll find definitions such as aimless, arbitrary, careless, erratic, disorganized, and purposeless. That's not what I'm talking about. To say that Jesus' love is indiscriminate doesn't mean that it's arbitrary or it's careless or purposeless. It is quite the contrary. The Bible tells us that the plan for Jesus to come and to redeem humanity was in the mind of God even before creation. God knew when he was creating the universe and putting human beings in charge of the garden. He knew beforehand that we would blow it, that we would color outside the lines, and that we would go our own independent way, set ourselves up as gods, and wreak havoc upon the planet. God knew that, and still his plans was already formed, that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to reclaim us, to rescue us, to redeem us, and to recreate us. There is nothing purposeless or careless about this love. It was planned and focused before the foundation of the earth. And if we would look a little further in the dictionary, we would find other synonyms for this word called indiscriminate. Synonyms like unlimited, universal, unconfined, unrestrained, panoramic, inclusive, endless, infinite. And all these are truly good words. And they get closer to what we mean when we talk about the indiscriminate love of Jesus. The limitless, unconfined, and unrestrained love of Jesus. The panoramic, the universal and inclusive love of Jesus, the reckless, the unexpected, the sacrificial, and the unconditional love of Jesus. That's what we're talking about when we say the indiscriminate love of Jesus. And it is truly the indiscriminate love of Jesus that changed the world some 2,000 plus years ago. And it is the indiscriminate love of Jesus that can change our world today. Can you envision a world ruled by love? That's beyond most of our imagination. But I ask you this, can you envision a community whose most basic value is love for one another and whose mission is to love the world? That community is truly the church of Jesus Christ. In order for that to work, you and I are called to be indiscriminately loved by Jesus. So we can indiscriminately love like Jesus. You and I are called to be loved indiscriminately by Jesus so that we can indiscriminately love like Jesus. Wholehearted discipleship is all about love. It's all about indiscriminate love. As I said earlier, James was writing to his sisters and brothers in the church. Rich brothers and sisters in Christ were treating poor brothers and sisters in Christ badly. Rich Christians shown preference in the assembly over those without high means. Poor Christians were without food and clothing, and their needs weren't met by those in the church with them. This was wrong in James's day, and it is still wrong today. This way of being church regards people as the world regards people, not as God does. If there is any place in the world where people, regardless of societal stature, are supposed to be celebrated as sons and daughters of God, created in the image of God, it is truly the church. As the church, we are called to take God's way of being and to sell it to the world. Yes, we are a community. Yes, we are accountable to one another. And yes, we need one another, and we cannot go this life alone. We cannot do our mission to the world alone. As much as we would like to believe, we are not sufficient units to ourselves. We need Jesus, and we need one another. We all need a community that is motivated by the love of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. As the church, we are called not simply just to be community, but to be a community of faith. We are a community, but we are not a community that's turned inward to ourselves, with each one looking solely to other members. We are a community that's called beyond ourselves, called to look outside of ourselves, not only to other communities, but to God and God's presence in the world. We are called to be the presence of God in the world. The community known as the church is not an entity unto itself, but it's an entity that looks beyond itself. And sisters and brothers, we have been commissioned by Christ to go into all the world, making disciples of all that we encounter, and baptizing and teaching them all that Christ has taught us through his word. James concludes his text with these words. What good is it, my sisters and brothers, if you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? When we remember what was going on in James's church, can we say that the people in James' church were faithful? Treating the poor with contempt and treating the rich and powerful with deference, does that sound like Jesus? Now, James is not making some great theological point here. He's looking at the behavior of the people in that church, and he's saying that he doesn't see much faith. Maybe not none at all. What he's saying to his church and to us in this 21st century church, if we are going to claim to be faithful Christians, there should be at least some evidence that we are loving our sisters and our brothers. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, for we all fall short of the glory of God. But there should be some visible attempt of us doing what God has called us to do. It should be an attempt of us bringing in the reign of God, of us establishing God's kingdom so that God's will, God's way can live out on this earth as though it is in heaven. Now, James wasn't telling his church to be good to the poor and thereby earn salvation. He was saying to them, If their faith was genuine, they'd actually be loving their neighbors as themselves. Faith is having the courage to step out from our secure place into an insecure place. It's about us going into the dark places, into the thin places, going to the places that we don't feel comfortable, but yet God needs us. Faith is God. Faith in God is the true foundation for love. Love for all of God's creation, having faith in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ, love must be the hallmark of our lives. The indiscriminate love of Jesus Christ ought to be the hallmark of our lives. And as the disciples of Jesus Christ, when we go out into all the world ought to see something different about us. Our love ought to be one that is open and that is welcoming all and saying that you belong. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.